All right. Well, welcome back. We are doing Sermon on the Mount. Last week we had Ryan, who came up here and finished out the Beatitudes. He did a tremendous job, like he always does. He's a fantastic teacher, and he finished out the last six of the Beatitudes. This is where we're at today. We're going to do salt and light, and the city on a hill is what we're going to go into, and then on Wednesday we'll hit the Torah and what he thinks about the Torah or the law. All right. Okay, we are still in the introduction. It is a long introduction. Of course, we have our nine Beatitudes, and then we're going to finish it out today. This introduction of who he calls the identities of those folks within the kingdom, and who he's trying to describe. That's going to be part of this kingdom. All right, and so we'll finish that off with salt, light, and city on a hill. And so I stole this from Ryan. Is Ryan in here? There he is. I see you. I stole this from you, brother. This is a fantastic roll-up of the Beatitudes. He calls them the three Ps during his last couple lessons, and how we posture ourselves before God, or how these folks that were watching Jesus do the sermon, and he's pointing at them and said, "You are the salt, right? You are," and he's how we posture ourselves before God, our pursuit of holiness, and then our place in the world. And so it was a fantastic lesson by Ryan, and I do like how he called them the triads here, but he had these three P's here. And so as you think about these Beatitudes, Jesus is going to begin to go into his body of his sermon, and you're going to consider these three P's, I guess, but these Beatitudes and how these folks relate to one another into this world, all right? And so the last one there, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted and those who are blessed, right? Not blessed, but blessed when they're reviled, right? Those are the folks when you imagine that you are out in this world, you're not to be a doormat. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's looking at these folks who are supposed to be peacemakers, who are supposed to confront things, and you're going to see this in his sermon, right? And when you confront things, what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be reviled, all right? And he kind of talks to those, and he says those folks are blessed, okay? Before I move on to salt and light, any comments, questions, concerns, or anything like that for the Beatitudes that we discussed that maybe we missed? All right. And so, like I said, we're going to go to the salt, the light, the city on a hill. And what I'll say here is the key point, the whole conclusion of all this, right? This kind of military way of I'm going to tell you what I'm about to say, and then I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to tell you what I said. All right. But what the whole point of this is that, you know, this is God's light, God's instruction, or his in Torah. It's going to go out to the world, it's going to shine out, and it's going to go out to this world to show the true way of life. And so Jesus is going to build on this whole idea of what we're going to look at, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 60 here in the next few minutes. And we're going to look at this, and Jesus is going to build on this word light, on these words Torah, right, on these words instruction. And so we're going to kind of see this and how he relates this to salt, light, and then the city on the hill, all right? But before Jesus says you are the light of the world, he says that you are the salt, all right, the salt. And so the salt of the land. Let me just ask, does anyone here have any idea what this means to be salt of the land? Any takers? All right. Well, we're going to try to answer that question here. All right. We're going to try to answer that question. And what does it mean to be salt of the land? All right. And salt has different meanings here. But I think the first thing, of course, is that we're going to get at is, hey, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're going to be a city set on a hill. And this has some ties back to the Old Testament. All right. And when Jesus' mindset to his Hebrew Bible. All right. Let's read this real quick. It says, in Matthew 5, starting at verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can y'all see that okay? Thumbs up? Okay, good. Because I cannot see that. So, all right. All right, so here we have these images, right? There are three kind of images that are presented, right? The salt, the light, the city on a hill, all right? And when I first began to read this way back when, I think these were just things that Jesus was saying. These were things that meant something, of course, but they weren't necessarily connected. Well, as we learned in the first lesson, that Matthew likes to write in threes. And we saw that with the three triads. We saw it with the Beatitudes within the three triads. This is no different. Here again is Matthew. He's combining these three metaphors, kind of explaining two types of images here. All right. And so these are the images that Jesus is imagining his followers are going to be in this world. All right. And so, again, salt is kind of has this universal meaning, all right, and you can see salt used in the ancient world. There's many documents out there, but even in our Old Testament, we see salt being used in different ways, all right. So what are some of those ways? I think you'll see here where it says, you know, in Numbers 18 and in Leviticus 2 and 2 Chronicles there, we'll go over some of those, right? But what you'll read here in the Old Testament is that the statement keeps happening, right? The salt of the covenant. The salt of the covenant. And that definitely has some meaning when Jesus is calling his followers, his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. That actually means something to Jesus. It's not just something that he's just casually saying. Let me ask this question. What is a covenant? When I say salt of the covenant, what is a covenant? A contract between man and God, kind of like this relational agreement that someone has. So if you are the salt of the covenant, what do you think that means? Salt preserves? Okay. Persist in preserving God's covenant. We'll hold on to that thought, all right? Because that definitely comes up. So salt, it can purify, right? It can season, it can preserve, and what was just said here. And so, you know, when you think about what salt can do, we're kind of go through that here. But I want to look at Mark 9:50, and it's kind of another section within Mark that has the same type of teachings that we're reading about here on the Sermon on the Mount. But Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." All right? It's kind of confusing. When I read that sometimes, I was like, I don't know what that means. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So when you read in that, you kind of see there's this relationship, not just with the covenant of God, but with other people. Okay? And I think that definitely ties into it. Yes, brother. All right. Yeah, so the comment, if I say it right, sorry, say it for folks in YouTube land here, but the salt is, you know, salt is not, it can also flavor or help enhance, I guess, help enhance things, right? Am I saying that right, brother? Okay. Help enhance things. And that's, you know, that definitely has a meaning within the salt itself. We're going to see that here in Scripture. So salt has definitely different meanings here. All right. So, just like Brother Herman said, is salt kind of out there so that we can just, you know, season the earth, right? Make it enhanced. You guys bring spice to life here on earth, right? Or is salt, that's a hunk of meat, by the way. Is salt, right? Is salt there to preserve? Is that what Jesus means here? That the world is this giant hunk of meat that's just hanging there, and we're just destroying it, and all these types of things. But we are God's people, and we are here to preserve or save somehow the earth, or the world. I don't know, maybe that's what it is. And then of course, you know, purification. If you don't know, I remember they sent me to training way back when I was cool, and they would give us these salt tablets, right? And then you go find a lake, and then you get some water, and you put these salt tablets in it, and you hit sunlight, let sunlight hit it, all this stuff, and then you drink it because it's supposed to purify the water. And what happens? I got sick. That's what happened. Right? I didn't wait long enough. And so, but salt is used to purify water. You can do those things. You used to purify things. You see that in Scripture in Old Testament where salt is used to purify things, to wash things. So is that what it means, being salt of the earth? Are you here to purify the world of the land? I don't know. There's different types of things here. Any thoughts on that before I move on? It's also healing. How so? Yeah, absolutely. There's a story of me and my wife using salt water to heal me, and I don't want to talk about it, but it's kind of funny. All right, but yeah, absolutely. Salt is also healing. All right, I don't have a picture for that, but is that what this means here? All right, and so, you know, there's different descriptions here, and I've actually heard sermons preached about how we are the you know, salt of seasoning, and we season the earth, right? And so I've heard those types of things, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but what does Jesus mean here? And that's what we're going to try to get after, okay? All right, so lots of different meanings, and so I'm going to table that. I'm going to put that to a side, and I think what will help is that salt, when Jesus introduces his salt of the earth, right, and calls him the salt, he also introduces these two other metaphors. And I think it'll be important to look at those first, and then we come back and really define what the salt means, all right? And so kind of this wordplay here, salt is kind of connected to these other images, like we said. And so what I would like to do here, and see if I can, yeah, let me just click through here real quick. All right. What I would like to do is talk about the lights, right? Again, when Jesus here in Matthew 5 and 13, he goes on through 14, he talks about the light that's shining forth, right? That we need to be light, that we need to be like a city on this hill. What is he talking about here, right? Well, first, let's understand, again, that when we talk through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is referencing things from the Old Testament, and those things are written in Hebrew. And Matthew, of course, wrote these things down in Greek, right? And then, of course, Jesus is speaking Aramaic, right? So there's some meanings here that we kind of have to understand, all right? What I want you to understand, though, I'm not going to go through all these here, but light, the word light in Hebrew is or. It's like or, right? But or, all right? And then if you first see this word in Genesis 1 and 3, when God says, let there be light, he says, let there be or. All right, and then later we find out that God gives his instruction, or he hands the law over to Moses, and that word is Torah, and it has that word or inside of it. All right, and then you're going to see here in Isaiah, and Isaiah is doing this wordplay in his poems that he writes, and you're going to see that Isaiah is also using this word or, and to give instruction of the law, right? You have these, you know, yara and all these things to teaching, but to give instruction to the law is this word yore, to give instruction, all right? And you're going to see Isaiah use these types of words. And Jesus will build upon that, all right? And that's the whole point of this slide here. Oh, yeah, so you have yore, Torah, or, all these words are kind of interplayed together. And just imagine, right? Here's Jesus. He's saying, let your light shine out, right? And you're going to see Isaiah here in a minute. He's saying, hey, here's this instruction, this Torah, and I'm going to teach you yore, and it's going to shine out. It's all this kind of this concept of light. Right, and it's kind of amazing how Jesus kind of puts all that together. How Jesus kind of represents Isaiah for all that. All right. Okay. All right. And so, if I can get this to work. All right. Let's go ahead and read this first part here. And I cannot read that, so I'm going to turn around. It says, "The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us, Yoreh, concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law, Torah, will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" All right. So this whole idea of or of light and Torah and Yoreh is kind of in Isaiah's consciousness right here. And it plays a pretty significant idea throughout his entire book of Isaiah. All right. And you're going to see this here. We're starting off in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And he's kind of introducing this idea that God, you know, from this captivity that they're all experiencing, God is going to save. He's going to restore, right? He's kind of describing all that. And he's talking about this idea of where now these nations, right, are going to stream to this hill. And it kind of has this Eden-type imagery, right? If you remember the Garden of Eden, right, and this whole description of that, it talks about how this river is flowing out and it turns into four rivers, right? And then it streams out and it kind of fills the earth, right? Well, the difference here is that now you have these nations who are kind of representing this river. It's kind of going reverse now. These nations are reversed and going into this Eden-type place, all right? It says stream it. I think some translations say river. They're going to river up to it. And what's unique about that is that word in Hebrew is Nahor, to river up. Well, the river that was named in Eden was Nahar, right? So it's all kind of these root words, these meanings that Isaiah is actually bringing to light here, okay? And then, of course, that this is going to be on this hill, on this mountain. And, you know, when you read through the Bible, mountains are kind of a big deal, all right? You kind of see this in the garden. Ezekiel 28 talks about how Eden was on a hill in that description there. You see that, where they got the law was on Mount Sinai, you know, the transfiguration on a hill. You know, all these things, you know, Jerusalem was built on a hill. All these things kind of show that, you know, for whatever reason, mountains were where heaven and earth kind of met and where something miraculous kind of happened. Right, within our Old Testament and the scriptures here. So, you know, so Isaiah is building this thought, right, that in the future, you're going to have this picture of where what the future is going to look like for the new Jerusalem, right, for these new people with this new kingdom identity, with these beatitudes and all these folks who are in right relationship with one another. This is what it's going to look like. All right, you're going to have this city that's on a hill. And it's this description here. Okay. And so, very interesting that here is Isaiah, and he's starting to use his wordplay here a little bit. And you're going to see a little bit further that this Yoreh, this Torah, somehow folks are going to come in, they're going to receive Yoreh instruction, and they're going to go out and have Torah. All right. Remember what Jesus is saying. City, be a light to the world that shines out, right? And be the city on a hill. He's describing what Isaiah has here. All right. And so we talked about the whole plot line of Isaiah here, how, you know, here he's talking to the Israelites, and we all know the story. Matter of fact, Aaron and John, they described the story, right, when they did their class last quarter, right? But here you have the Israelites. They were called to be these representations, to be these lights into the world, right? And to be these kings and these priests into the world. That was the promise given at Mount Sinai. And they were supposed to go out and be this light. And they failed. And they failed over and over and over again. And then pretty soon they were stuck in captivity. And so you just have this whole train of thought that begins to happen here, All right. And so, what you have here is that these folks are not walking the light. Let's read Isaiah 2, 4 through 5. It says, and he will judge. And so, this is God. All right. Isaiah is talking about God when he says he at this moment. It's unique here. It says, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn to do war. All right. And so what's fascinating here is here's God. He is the one that's going to bring justice to the nations. Because right now the nations are just, they're just crazy, right? They're just going at war with each other. There's all this greed and this going crazy, all right? And so God is saying that he is going to bring justice to the world here, all right? Now, let's look at verse 6 through, I'm sorry, I missed this part. So come, house Jacob, and let us walk in the light or the ore of the world, okay, of the Lord. And so here again, Isaiah keeps having this wordplay that's playing here. All right. Now look at verse 42, or chapter 42 of Isaiah. And this is what's unique. Here's Isaiah. He's writing these thoughts. He's of course, being inspired, but he's writing these things. And at first, it's about God and how God's going to bring this justice and so forth. But now he talks about the servant. And in Isaiah 42, 1 and then 6 through 7, says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Okay. And then going off to 6 and 7, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light or to the nations, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Amen. So, just remember, who was supposed to give justice? It was supposed to be God. It's supposed to be God. But now, we have this servant. And again, here is God. When you look at Isaiah and the whole story of it, and God is telling Isaiah, you know, I have set you guys up to do great things so you can be the lights to this world, and you failed. And the Israelites are supposed to be these representations, but they failed. And so now God says, hey, since you can't do it, I'm going to choose this certain Israelite. And this person is going to be the servant. And this servant's going to be the one that shines the light forward off to this world. This servant's the one that's going to bring justice. This servant's going to bring the ore or the light. Any comments, questions on that at all? Okay. And so this servant is going to live in such a way that creates restoration. He's going to restore communities. He's going to restore relationships. He's going to restore people. And he's going to go out and bring this ore. And he's not saying that he's going to just bring the light. He says there that you are the light. The servant is the light. All right, and he's going to push that forward. All right. And so in a later poem here, we see from Isaiah, it says, the Lord called me from the womb. All right, and this is now the servant. All right, this is the servant who is repeating all these images here. He says, the Lord had called me from the womb. And then he says, I will also make you a light. All right, God told me, I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I feel like I need to make those words bigger. I guess that's big enough. All right. And so I will make you a light, talking to the servant, the ore of the nations, that my salvation, Yeshua, which is Jesus' name, right, may reach to the end of the earth. And then it says here lastly, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. All right, and so we're going to try to connect these thoughts of light, the city on a hill that the nations are going to stream through, and then this word covenant. All right, somehow this servant is going to be the covenant. All right, and so it all comes together in Isaiah 60. All right, here's Jesus, or Isaiah, he's building this whole story about how Israelites failed. Now as a servant, and he is going to be the light. All right, and it says here, rise up and shine, because your light has come. Now God's addressing here, he's addressing the people. He's addressing these new, renewed people here that are partaking in this new Jerusalem. All right? And he said, rise up, shine, because your light has come. All right? It says, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Look, darkness covers the land. Now, there is some Genesis 1 imagery going on here. Right? If you remember, here's God, and there's nothing out there. It's this kind of darkness. Right? And then when the light comes, let there be light. Now there's light. Right? But now he's talking to these new creations, these new disciples, these new people in New Jerusalem. And he's saying, arise, you are the light. And look, behold, there's darkness out there. Right? And so it kind of has this Genesis chapter 1. It says, deep darkness covers the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear over you, and nations will come to your light. All right. So now God, he's addressing these people who have been restored. Right? Now let's think about salt. Who have been restored somehow, some way. All right, he's addressing these types of people. And God's light will shine on them so that the nations will come to the light. All right, so let me ask this question. Who do you know of within Scripture when the light from God shines on them? It's kind of reflecting. Moses, right? Moses, if you remember that, when Moses would go up to the mountain and he would receive God's instruction, and he would come down and he would have to veil himself because people couldn't, he was just shining, right? He had this light upon him. So it's kind of this description that Isaiah is using here. And then in verse 14 there, it says, they will bow down and call you the city of the Lord Zion and the Holy One of Israel. And so this whole storyline, Isaiah, the light of the world, the city on a hill, you can just tell that Jesus really, really liked Isaiah, right? He really use those types of imagery. All right, so let's go back to his opening comments here. All right, and so Jesus says here, you are the light of the world. All right, you, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. All right, and then, you know, he kind of gets into this little joke, right, that, you know, being sarcastic anyway, right, it talks about the candle or the lamp that you won't put under a basket. It doesn't make sense, right? You buy a candle, and a candle is used to light things up. And so why would you put it under a basket? Does it make sense? All right, and so he kind of has this little joke there, but then he kind of flips it here, right? He says, let your light shine before men in such a way. And you would think that Jesus would say, hey, let your light shine before men in such a way so they can see your light. But he doesn't say that. He says something a little different here. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. What does that mean? Any ideas of what that means in Jesus' context here? Let your light shine in such a way they may see your good works. What good works is he talking about? Yeah. If you can't hear that, what Aaron said was, hey, all the things that were just described, those beatitudes, the nine things that these new kingdom people are doing, are acting like, you know, how they're dealing with the relationships, those are the things that the world's going to see, right? Those are things that they're going to notice. And what's different here, right? We went through this, like, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are meek. You're just like, is that really going to convince anybody? But then later you get, blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are reviled, right? And so you kind of have this description of what the new kingdom identities are going to look like and what these folks are going to look like. And later we're going to see it's going to be better than those Pharisees. It's going to be better than your religious leaders because it's going to come from the heart. And he's going to kind of go through that here. But you know, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Yes. Yeah, me neither. We'll get there. No, I'll show. Yes.
Well, I think it goes back to 1 Peter 2, where he says that when men observe their good works, they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And the whole point is to have an effect on somebody else so that they have what we have. I think it's significant in John, the first chapter, where he says, speaking of Jesus, that was the true light who gives light to every man. Try to make that fit, but in verse 12 he says, but not every man received that light. The ones who received that light are children of God. So the true light gave light. Not everybody accepted it, but those that did are his children.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
So it's not us.
Awesome. I'll get here and then I think there's a hand back here. Okay. Ditto. He said ditto. All right. Yes. Absolutely. Way in the back.
I think it's a matter of the heart, too. He says here, let your light shine, not shine your light.
Hmm.
So let it, allow it. Allow people to see your good works. Don't show them, but allow them to see. I think that might be something that's...
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. All right. Good. For those online, I'll summarize all that. They agree everything I said. All right. I think the main comments here, right, is you know, the light again is a reflection of God, and it's not your light, right? It is something that you're reflecting and that you actively have to do, and then you have these. And so what are those good deeds and what are those works? Well, we described them within the Beatitudes, right? And how to be. And then we're going to go into six case studies here after all this, after we get through this lesson in the law. We're going to go through six case lessons of how it really boils down to the heart. Like, that's where it really starts. And so, you know, not only am I like the Pharisees who are going to go through these motions and, you know, I'm gonna come to church on Sundays, I'm gonna come to church on Wednesdays, but it's really about the heart. Like, I want to be here. I want to be with you. I want to do right with God because it's in my heart to do so. And this is what Jesus is trying to push. Okay? And so that's going to be a major theme here as we go forward. All right? And so, you know this light and this he's trying, Jesus is trying to, he's trying to bring all this together. All right? You have this light that's shining out. You have the city that's on a hill. And then we still have to talk about this salt thing, which I'll get here in a minute. But he's talking about, you know, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And what are those good works? You know, those are the questions that you're going to have to ask. And then Jesus is going to talk about in the next teaching that, you know, he's not here to abolish anything at all. He's here to fulfill the Torah. And so he is kind of talking through like, hey, I'm not here to stop anything. All right, Pharisees, everything's cool. All right, I'm here to say, hey, the Torah is talking about all these things already. I'm not really preaching anything new. All right, but he's going to really talk about how that affects the heart. And so light and the Torah, they're linked, right? It's kind of this wordplay. We kind of went through that a little bit. And then Israel was called, and they failed. And so therefore, there's going to be this servant. All right, and so let's get back to this salt here. All right. Covenant of the salt. All right, and so again, I want to focus on the preservative, the hunk of meat that's on there. All right, the preservative that salt does, and you know, I think we don't necessarily. I don't think most of us probably use refrigerators, right? We don't really think about using salt to preserve our food in such a way, right? But you know, this idea of salt and is really makes things last for a long time. All right, not just as a preservative, that's what it does with meat, but it really makes things endure. And I want you to think about that concept here. Salt makes things endure. All right, and so when you hear words like salt of the covenant, what's actually enduring here? All right, and so if you read If you read Numbers 18 through 19, or I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 19, it says, all the offerings of the holy gifts, and some translations say of the holy gifts are salted. Mine doesn't, of course. That would have been great if it did. But it says, which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants forever. All right, and so there's this long-lasting nature, and salt's right there, right, being described, kind of bundled in this phrase. You have it again in it should be 2 Chronicles 13:5. Oh, it's up there. Okay. It says, do you not know that the Lord God of Israel, can't read that, gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by the covenant of salt? All right, and so what that's talking about is this promise that God made to David, that his line is going to rule forever, right? And that it's going to be this long-lasting relationship. And they call it the covenant of salt. All right, so at the center of the salt statement is the covenant. Is the covenant. And as you read in Isaiah, he's talking about a new covenant. All right, and so now here is Jesus, and he's coming forward, and he says, you are the salt. You are the salt and the light and the city set upon the hill, right? And so, you know, salt does have many other meanings. That's why salt is such a great metaphor, all right? It does purify. We see it in Old Testament scripture where salt is used to wash and purify things. It is used to heal, right? It is used to season. And I won't say to make, you're not making life spicy out there, right? But what you're doing, if you think about salt and having it on a meal, and normally when you see meals within the Old Testament context, it's with other people. It's a very social event. And so it's about relationships. And so salt, man, it's such a really good metaphor. All right, any comments on that? Yes. Absolutely.
Possibly that's what the message is here. We lose our value as Christians if we lose our salt.
Absolutely. You just took the rest of my lesson away, bro. It was good. No, it was excellent. All right. Any other comments? Yes.
I think I've heard of the life-giving covenant of God. And if we don't have that, we lose, like we're just mentioned, we lose our value.
Right.
And so, yeah, like the idea of it being essential to life and life-giving because it preserves the food.
Absolutely. Covenant, the salt, that long-lasting relationship, that is life, right? That is the true metaphor here. All right. Yes.
Not a stretch, but if you think of salt and righteousness in the covenant, what God expects, it's why Noah and his family were preserved through the flood. It's why God would barter with Lot that if there's enough righteousness, it will preserve Sodom. Mm-hmm. And then Peter's going to say in 2 Peter 3, if God can only salt a few more people, his long-suffering and patience will endure. And I think all that just tells us how important God sees this covenant of salt with his people, their behavior, their commitment.
Absolutely. Great. And again, this covenant relationship that God wants with his people, it's been there since the beginning, right? And he's always trying to restore it. And the Israelites failed at that. They were the chosen folks. For whatever reason, they were the chosen ones to shine out. They failed. And so now it was upon the servant. All right? And so, you know, Jesus says, be these things here, salt and light. All right? But then it was already stated, right? If salt in verse 13 becomes unsalty, right? Which is kind of impossible, right? Salt is salt. If it's not salt, then it's dirt. It's dirt. And you kind of throw dirt out, and what happens to dirt? It gets trampled upon. He talks about that in verse 13. And you kind of think that there's this metaphor here. Again, really quickly, here's Jesus saying, if you know, don't become unsalty because you'll be thrown out like dirt. Well, what's happened to the Israelites? Right? They are not obeying God. They have become unsalty somehow. And they're being thrown out and trampled upon, you know, the Syrians and the Babylonians at that time, okay? And now the Romans within Jesus' context. All right, it has somehow become unsalty, all right? And he said, you know, be a city on a hill. It's not like you can be less hilly, right? You're still, you don't be what you're not, all right? You're salt. So therefore, you should have, the people of God should have, you know, what they're supposed to be. Don't try to be what you're not. All right, your salt. All right, and so be these things. Okay. Well, I think I have beat that horse. So next week is all about the Torah. All right, and how Jesus looks at Torah, and is he here to abolish it? Is he here to fulfill it? These are the kind of concerns that are going to be levied against him, you know, by the Pharisees. All right, and he's going to come here and try to nip that in the butt in the beginning. Okay. That'll be verses 17 through 20, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Any questions, comments before we end this? Yes.
I'd say this implies that you can't be an undercover Christian in your life.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of people, oh, you're a Christian? I didn't know that. That means that,
that means
really shining.
Your light's not shining, right.
So people should see that you're who you are before you have to tell them.
Absolutely. Great comment. Okay, thank you very much.